So, obviously, we've often done this kind of thing before where we've interviewed our speaker because it's really great for you to get to know the person who's speaking. And I'm really so happy that Ness is here to speak, especially at my final junction. As I think lots of you know, I've been asking Ness since the beginning of the journey. Yes. Various things have made it hard. Obviously, it's a big deal to leave your family for the whole weekend, so thank you so much for coming. But it's really fantastic to have Ness here. For those of you who don't know her, to meet her, Ness has been a really important person in my own leadership journey. Growing up, I didn't have any like women leaders in the church that I was part of. It was all men. So the idea of a woman leader was like this, like, what does it look like, this strange thing of when a woman leads? Honestly, I literally felt like that because I never saw it. And in the time when God started speaking to me and others about planting the journey while we were students, I heard about Ness leading this church that sounded similar to the vision that we were beginning to have. And it was like a woman leader. So through Phil Simcock, got in touch with Ness, and Ness actually wrote me a paper on how to plant church. So we can thank Ness. So, you know, Ness has been a really great person in my life and a real good mentor. And she has got amazing testimonies of God being with her through lots of different seasons of her life, which will be good for you to hear about. So Ness, just tell us a little bit about yourself, about your family, and Open Heaven that you lead.
Okay, so I'm married to a good man called Rich Wilson. He leads Fusion. Some of you might have heard of Fusion, student movement. And we've got two girls, Amelie, who is 14, and Lauren, who is 9. They're great. And so I've been leading Open Heaven for a long time. We planted in 91, so coming up to 25 years. And we've got a couple of congregations, OH1, OH2, and a messy church. And we've planted a church into France in Annecy, and just at the moment, just beginning a new church plant in the island of Anglesey. It seems as though we can only plant into places beginning with A. and sort of, I've got a real passion for church unity. I love the Church of Loughborough, so I'm chair of Loughborough Churches Partnership. Been doing that for a while, and I'm on the Pioneer team, and officially now head up Pioneer Midlands. Yeah. And I've kind of got a heart around sort of supporting and equipping women leaders across Pioneer as well. So that's some of the things that I do.
Thank you. I was wondering if you could tell us a little bit about growing up and how you became a Christian, that type of thing.
So my mum and dad became Christians when I was small. I don't actually remember them not being, because it was when I was kind of preschool. And so then I guess from about age 4 or 5 was taken along to church, and don't really remember not being aware of the presence of God. But I loved Sunday school. We had some fantastic kind of kids workers. And then I remember when I was 9, I was reading a children's kind of Christian comic thing, and it was basically the gospel in cartoon. And then it had a prayer that you could pray at the end if you wanted to give your life to Jesus. So I knelt down by the side of my bed because I thought that's what you should do when you give your life to Jesus. And I prayed the prayer, and then I went outside and I found my mum who was gardening, and she burst into tears. So I knew it was really special what happened. And then back in I was part of an Anglican church that was kind of going through the early sort of charismatic movement. And so I remember when I was 11, the Sunday school teachers had obviously been on some kind of Holy Spirit conference, because then they came into the sort of the class, right then, kids, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And, you know, at 11, you're like, up for it. Yeah, great. And so I remember being prayed for, and then got the gift of tongues and started crying all at the same time, and knew I wasn't sad. So I'm like, wow, this is kind of strange. I'm like, emotion is coming out of me, and I know I'm not sad. But again, that felt significant. That was sort of childhood, really.
And, you know, I've often over the years heard the story of your time at university and how there was a move of God in your hall of residence, which was significant to you planting Open Heaven. Can you just tell us about that, what happened?
Yeah, so I turned up at uni and all the second and third year Christians in my hall of residence had been praying specifically for 10 fired up freshers. And when I turned up, there were 10 of us freshers who had all gone mission stuff and were keen to be used by God. And we really just prayed our socks off in that first term. And there was a move of God. So week 5, a friend of mine, totally unchurched, came into my room and said, "Ness, how did I become a Christian?" Which kind of took me by surprise. I fumbled my way through a prayer. And then week 10, 2 more friends came into my room, said, "Ness, how do I become a Christian?" And that was happening over the hall, so the number of Christians trebled in one term. And there were healings, supernatural stuff kicking off. And then at the end of our first term, we went on a CU weekend away, and the speaker was someone called Roger Ellis. I'd never heard of Roger up until then, but he obviously was Roger, like firestorm. And he was talking about friendship evangelism, so he gave us this sort of biblical understanding, this rationale behind what we were experiencing. And then at the end of the weekend, he relayed a prophetic word that he had been given before he came, and he had been told, "You're about to meet a group of young people," which we were then, who are going to plant a church for young people in the Midlands. And so those of us that were caught up in this move of God in Towers, like heart beating, oh my goodness, like, does this mean us? Could God be taking us that seriously? So we kind of began then just to whisper, almost dare to whisper the words church planting to each other. And so then we kind of went to the Pioneer team and said, like, we think God might be calling us to do this. And they were great because we didn't look, you know, we were so young and inexperienced. No one had been to Bible college, like, you know, single young women. So he basically, it was Steve Clifford who sort of said, "Okay, we'll oversee you, give you a year, we'll see what God does." And the rest is history.
So tell us, like, kind of how Open Heaven was in the early days, how you started it, and like kind of what it's like now, because obviously it's very different now to how it was when you first started. A bit about what that journey's been like for you and your role in it.
Well, we started off meeting in a lounge. So the 7 of us that planted all decided to live in a community household because we wanted community to be right at the core of our DNA. So we started kind of gathering in for breakfast and worship and all that in the lounge. And then, you know, as different people got added, we found the cheapest place in the town to meet, which was the Scout Hut. So met there for a while, and every stage has got its pros and cons. It really has. And so I look back on some of those very raw early days, just full-on passionate for Jesus, but like, you know, lots of mistakes made along the way and lots of people stepping out for the first time and having a go at things, and it was fun. There were also some tricky times in those first few years where I think we potentially kind of We ended up with people joining us from other churches, and we actually had to make a decision that we said, actually, we don't really want this. So we sent some people back. And so we carried on growing our sort of vision very much at the time, kind of church and student culture. And then we moved around various venues, school halls, different places. And then we started meeting actually on the university campus, which was a real answer to prayer for us. And then probably a bit like here, a number of people who had become part of Open Heaven as students stayed on, children started coming along. And at that point, because where we were meeting was like in the students' union where everyone goes to on a Friday night. So not the best place for kids. Broken glass on the floor, sticky floors. So then we planted OH2. So particularly that's for kind of young families. So that's now really broadened as well. So we still got OH1, which is kind of 18 to 30s, meets in the student union, OH2, all age, but big emphasis on kids, lots and lots of children. And then we have joint gatherings every so often. So it does look really different now. Really different. And I remember a speaker at one of our weekends away in the early years saying, kind of really enjoy the stage that you're at each point. Because the sort of the level of interaction and participation that can happen here, it can't happen when you get to, you know, a few hundred. And so there's a real, I think, enjoying the moment. And because there's actually something really nice about looking around a room of people and really, really knowing each other and sharing lives together. And it doesn't, you know, I look out now and there's a whole load of people, I just don't know who they are. And that kind of feels sad. So there are definitely pros and cons to every stage.
So I just wonder if you could tell us about some of the difficult things that have happened in your life and how that's affected you and how you've worked that through with God. Because, you know, Ness is so full of joy and hope, which is always an inspiration. And I thought it'd be really good for us to know some of those stories and know Ness's journey within those things.
Yeah, so I kind of look back and it almost feels like I had two really different decades. You know, so like my 20s was very exciting in terms of Open Heaven being planted and growing, lots of supernatural stuff, healings, provision, crazy stories like, you know, I needed a car, prayed God, like I need a car. I was like needing to get out to leaders' meetings and someone just rang me up and said, God's told me to give you my car. So came with the car, put the car keys on the table and then went home on the train. So lots of stories of amazing things. And then when I was coming up to 30, I remember I kind of was thinking ahead to the decade of my 30s. And I'd seen a number of other people a few years ahead of me get a little bit cynical and weren't full of the same kind of joy and hope and faith that I had seen them in their 20s. So I wrote a vow, and there were a few things in the vow, one of which was to spend more time with my mum and dad, because that kind of church planting had consumed quite a lot of my 20s. And the other line was, I refuse to get jaded and cynical, but I vow to remain full of a childlike faith. And then a few months after writing that, I got a phone call from my mum, who'd gone into hospital for a little tiny operation like gallstones, and terminal cancer had been diagnosed. And and basically over the next kind of, I think it was probably a year, just did everything I knew what to do, prayed my best prayers, anointed her with oil, declared the healing scriptures, but she died. And she died well. I always kind of reflect back that as well as showing me how to live life well, a great gift that she gave me at the end was how to die well. But it floored me, you know, like, so I had to go back to scripture again and really wrestle through What does it mean? You know, all the promises of God. And I discovered actually that God never promises to remove us from hard times, but he does say he'll be with us in hard times. And I read loads of books at that time, Philip Yancey stuff, Disappointment with God, Where is God When It Hurts, all of that. And some of those things were very helpful, and there's a few kind of anchors, I think, that I got a hold of at that time, like, don't let your pain shape your image of God, but let your image of God shape your pain. And that was really good. And I reflected how in my 20s I'd felt a real strong pull from God to go very, very deep in understanding and having a right image of Father God. And so that really helped as I was then going through pain and confusion of like, I will not let my revelation, my image of a good and loving Father get shaped by this pain, but rather let my pain get shaped by my image of God. So that was good. And other things like different definitions of faith at different seasons of life. One definition I read was, faith is being able to walk through the middle of pain and not turn your face away from the Father. I thought, that's good. Right now, for me, that's what faith needs to be. Walk through the middle of pain and not turn my face away from the Father. And, yeah. So I think I learned some things then. And then a couple of years after my mum died, we had our second child, a little boy, and he was born with a heart condition. And after 24 hours, he had died. And so that again was like, oh, right, okay, this is deep pain. And it was strange because in those 24 hours, there was it was like when you live through days you never wanted to live through, but you discover that God is there. And this amazing paradox of being in deep pain, but also knowing deep peace. And I didn't understand that the two could go together up until that day. I kind of thought they were mutually exclusive, but on that day it was like, oh my goodness, within the same body and the same situation, deep pain, acute pain, but yet deep peace can go together. And we felt like as he died in our arms, we really felt like we touched heaven. You know, like the unbroken tranquility of the presence of God was just so beautiful and has made me long for heaven, really long for heaven. I think one of the gifts that we have as Christians is, you know, when we have a vision of heaven, it really does put everything else in perspective. Mother Teresa says, this life, it's like a night in an inconvenient hotel before the holiday starts. So there's a richness that we have about our eternal perspective. But obviously then processing that was hard, but I kind of almost, there was an indignation in me, I think, of like, I've lost a relationship with my mum, I've lost a relationship with my son, I'm not going to be losing a relationship with my Father God. And I kind of knew, I just knew it was I knew it was pivotal in my life. I knew either my heart would grow a bit colder and harder, and that I would end up with a big label and badge on me of victim. I am a bereaved parent, or whatever it might be. Or I knew that I could submit all those things and say, that's not my primary identity. My primary identity is as a daughter of the living God. yes, these things have happened to me, but they're not the truest thing about me. The truest thing about me is my core identity. So I had just there was a sort of indignation. I remember the graveside of Josiah, our son, and just sort of like, I just knew the prayers that I prayed on that day in that situation at the edge of his grave were really important prayers. Really important prayers. And we were told that our son's condition was potentially genetic, and so it was a big decision whether to go for a third child. And we did. It's got lovely Lauren Grace. But when she was 18 months old, this sounds like an EastEnders script, I do know, but it's true. I discovered a lump in the back of her leg. And thought it was just lumps and bumps that kids get. And then took her to the doctors. And in the doctor's surgery, they said, don't want to worry you, Mrs. Wilson, but we've booked a hospital appointment for tomorrow. And so Lauren then started to have tests, scans, biopsies. And I can remember being in a car park with Rich and tears pouring down my face. And I was like, I think we're going to end up in the children's cancer ward. And we did. And so she went through cancer treatment. So she was 18 months old. Had a gorgeous, gorgeous curly blonde hair. Lost it all. And just, that was hard. So 9 rounds of chemotherapy. And I, again, in that season was like, God, this is testing. But I'm holding on to you are who you say you are. And one of the things that I just developed, because I found it very hard to pray very long or eloquent prayers, so I discovered what I called breathing prayers. And particularly while Lauren was on my lap, so she had chemotherapy for 3 days, 3 nights, every 3 weeks. And in those 3 days, 3 nights, she was attached to a Hickman line going to her chest, the chemotherapy going into her body, so obviously feeling poorly. And so she'd sit on my lap, and all I could do in terms of my spirit staying connected to a good and loving father, I put my arms around her, and literally as I was breathing, and I did this hundreds of times, breathe in, as I breathed in, I would just say quietly in my heart and head, Abba Father, we belong to you. Because I didn't know whether I was going to lose her as well. And then as I breathed out, Abba Father, we belong to you. That's all I could say. Just that real simple, like, Abba, I'm holding on to you, that you are Daddy, and I'm saying that we belong to you. I don't know where this is going to end. Somehow God, if she graduates to glory before me as well, there will be grace enough, sufficient for this. But obviously, we were praying it didn't, and there was this, the weird thing with it was like, it was such a mix in terms of kind of her coming through it and her healing. It was this mix of the prayers of God's people that stopped all kinds of things happening. So we were told at the start that she was going to need blood transfusions. She was going to be hit with all kinds of infections because of her immune system. We were told she was going to end up being fed through her nose. And none of those things happened. There were so many times we got to, her blood count was really low. They were getting her ready for blood transfusion the next day. Prayers kicked in. She never needed a blood transfusion, never needs to be fed through her nose, never got a secondary infection, which was a miracle. For 9 months, never got a secondary infection. And yet, the skill of the surgeon played his part in removing the tumour. The skill of the doctors and the drug companies in the chemotherapy that reduced the size of the tumour. So I think I know different churches kind of land in different places on this journey of healing and suffering. But I personally, I've come to that decision of the grace of God is manifested through supernatural healing, and the grace of God is manifested through the medical profession. That's where I land. And I actually think it's really healthy for a church to have a robust theology of healing and a robust theology of suffering. Because we live in the now and the not yet. And we know, don't we? We experience healing and we experience suffering. And I have never met a person who has gone through the whole of their life only experiencing healing. And I have never met a person who has only experienced suffering. The reality is we live in the tension. And the problem is if we have a church culture where it's all about suffering, then there's no faith and hope and expectation to see the kingdom break in. If we live with a church culture where it's all about healing, then people whose lives don't fit in with that script exit out the back door. So we have to be a church community that can hold on to the theology of healing and a theology of suffering, and God is in both. And I honestly believe God's grace comes to us. So I've known both God's grace through seeing supernatural healings. We have a specials board, much like some of, you know, the river congregations do. We see words of knowledge and healings happen most weeks. But we also have people who are not seeing physical healing. But I want us to be a church where we acknowledge that life is hard, but God is good and heaven is real. And that's the big picture. So, and I think the other thing that kind of helped me in terms of holding on to God was I made a decision that I wouldn't let my head lead my connection to Father God. So particularly after losing my mom, losing my son, then Lauren getting cancer, I went on a kind of a retreat and I processed a lot. I wrote a journal about Lauren. And then I just went for a walk one time and ended up at the top of a hill. There was a cross positioned on top of the hill and I knelt down in front of the cross. And I was like, God, I lay down my right to have my questions answered. Because you're God and I'm not. And as I lay down my right to have my questions answered and submit to you, I'm going to let my heart lead my connection with you and not my head. Because I know that my heart can reach you quickly and hopefully my head will follow. But even if it doesn't fully catch up, even if I die with my head still going, what? What? God, what was that all about? Even if my head's still confused, my heart has led the way. And my connection is maintained with Father God. So I learned a lot through the decade of my 30s. And now I'm in my 40s. Better.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. It's very moving and so much that we can learn from it. Because we're running out on time, I just wonder if you could just, because obviously we're going to hear a lot from you, so we'll learn a lot more about you over the weekend, but can you just tell us what is exciting you at the moment?
I think there's genuinely a spiritual hunger in our nation, that things like The Turning has showed, and other, there's just people are, I think, aware that there's a lot that's shifting and changing. Brexit, you know, politics are uncertain, economics are uncertain, and I think there's a genuine desire to be able to find something that is truth and solid and an anchor. I think that there's a spiritual openness out there. Just talking to Denise over breakfast, and just the amount of people that came when there was like a village fair, and you kind of were offering prophecies to people, and just the openness that's there. So that excites me. Yeah. Have you heard about wildfires?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so it's a sort of a festival, and the heart behind it really is to see another move of God in this nation get released. So I'm sort of on the steering group of that, and I'm excited about what might happen through that.
Yeah, we are actually going to be encouraging people to go to it, but we thought we'd get past this weekend before we start encouraging you to go to another one. But that's fantastic. Well, thank you so much, Ness. It's just been really good to hear from you. And we're going to have a break.